Good morning, everyone. I want to start by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. It's not one of the passages in the book, but it's a parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And it provides, I think, the best text that that the Lord's given us in the New Testament for a theology of singing, of song. So we're going to start there, and then we'll look a little bit at the other passages as well, especially the Psalms. But I've actually spent most of my time in Ephesians 5. And you say, well, it's not one of the ones that was in the book. Bear with me this time. And you'll see that it all coheres just fine. But before we jump in, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, our great God, the one who made us, who in eternity past decreed to save us and to unite us here as your people in Trinity Bible Church. We praise you as your people, that you put your name upon us and brought us together, that we might be holy worshipers who praise you, who offer up pleasing sacrifices of worship and our conduct and our the things that we do week in, week out, especially here on the Lord's Day. And as we consider the gift of music and the use of singing and song that you have provided for us and built into us and into creation, we ask that you would encourage us to be active in ministering to each other through this medium, that we would do it with the right knowledge and therefore in the right spirit and in a way that pleases and honors you. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's go here. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to look at verse 15 through 21. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. All right, why did I want to jump into this text? We're talking about on singing is really what we could call this, on singing. Or as our lesson titles it, sing a new song. And I just want to point this out here. In verse 15, it says, look carefully how you walk, and to do that in a wise way, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, verse 15 and 16. How you walk is the conduct that marks your life, how you lead your life, okay? So pay attention to how you lead your life. Make sure you do it in the wise way. On account of this, okay, on account of that principle, when you see that kind of thing, like in 1 John, it'll say, this is, and then give you, you know, this is the manner that we are, or by this we know. And you have to say, is that cataphoric or anaphoric, which is exegesis talk for, is that referring to what came before, what came out, or what comes after? And here, I would contend that in verse 17, on account of this, it's talking about what was just said in verse 15 and 16. Okay? I don't think you could say, on account of this, on account of what? Do not be foolish. On account of not being foolish, it doesn't make as much sense. He's continuing his argument forward. So on account of what was just said, we're going to move forward into don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're talking about life conduct. Okay? Let me just get rid of that. In Ephesians 5, 15 to 16, we get this principle, which is live wisely. A lot of colons in there. We'll just ignore that. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. On account of this, in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So you might say, well, I sure wish you would tell me what the will of the Lord is, because I would like to do it and therefore live wisely. And Paul's going to tell us here. Now, there's some great passages in Scripture, especially I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says, this is the will of God for you, that you be sanctified, or your sanctification. So there's lots of passages that talk about this all through Proverbs, right? Proverbs gives you 31 chapters on what it means to live as a wise person who honors God. So there's 31 days in a month usually, so read a chapter a day. On account of this, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is, which is what? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit is the main command. It's the main clause. Okay. We're in grammar territory, so let's just go there. And verse 18. Verse 18, the main clause is be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is in Greek, there's a kind of prepositional phrase, which, or not prepositional phrase, but a kind of phrase, which the question is, what are we talking about? We're talking about, like, we see with, because it could also be in or by. So is it with in the sense of the Spirit is what's filling you? Or should it be more of a by understanding where it's the Spirit is the one who's doing the filling? When you look at it, Ephesians and Colossians are written very close together, and all throughout you see the fullness of God as a major theological principle all throughout Ephesians and Colossians, especially in Colossians. So they're written very close together, and we're in Christ. Christ is in us. And so probably it's not so much that you want the Holy Spirit to be in you, though that's true, but you want God in you in his fullness. So we're not isolating it to one person. It's that the Spirit is the one that fills you with God. So it's not just, this isn't a charismatic thing where it's like, are you Spirit filled? You know, it's like, well, you are, because you were, the minute you're saved, you're baptized with the Spirit, right? Well, at the exact moment, right? It doesn't take 60 seconds for that to occur. So you have God in you. And there's other passages that talk about Christ in you, which talk about the Father in you, you being in Christ, you participate in the Trinity, in the life of the Trinity. How does that work? I don't know. But John 14 talks about it. So there's this mystical, the proper sense of that word, union that occurs between you and God when you're saved. And the Spirit is the one that we appropriate that bringing together of the two to. He's the one who does that. Okay. That would be like the Father plans, the Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies. This would be part of that Spirit applying. Okay. So it might be better to say by, but we can understand with that way as well. Now, how do you be filled with the Spirit? Did you need a tongues experience, right? Like what is it that causes you to be filled with the Spirit, or how do you be filled with the Spirit, or what marks being filled with the Spirit? Now, what happens here what occurs here in verses 19 through 21 are result clauses. These are the things that happen as a result of being filled with the Spirit. So you might say, how do I know if somebody's Spirit filled? If somebody's been filled by or with the Spirit? You would look for these things. And that's very important to us, okay? Because we're talking about manner of life. And we're talking about being full of God. Being fully in the life of God. Now. Okay? So what marks that kind of person? I'm laboring this because we're talking about singing here. And probably you're not somebody who would immediately think of singing as what marks somebody who has God in them. That wouldn't be, you know, in the top three things, right? That wouldn't have been in the top three things in my list even before this week. Because I hadn't done this study yet. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, it's right there. But it's one of them. So look in verses 19 to 21. Okay, the results, this results in speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I want to notice who the audience of this is. That it's one another. And then we get psalms. I'll move this up here. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is characterized by singing. This is verse, the second part of verse 19. Singing and making melody. Is it in or with your heart? With your heart. To the Lord. So notice this. There's another audience. To the Lord. To one another and to the Lord. Okay? And this singing and making melody is subordinate to speaking to one another. So it's defining or expanding or commenting on the same action. Okay? So speaking, laleo, and singing are the same activity. We're talking about the same activity that we engage in. Okay. That's one result of being filled with the Spirit. So a Spirit-filled or somebody who is walking and living wisely in the life of God, which He has given to them as His child, is somebody who sings these three things: psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay. Is that you? Is that me? That's worth thinking about. That's worth asking that question. Because if I were to think of worship, the American contemporary kind of squishy evangelical world, which is more about performance than about and kind of TED Talk sermonette kind of thing. And I'm speaking accurately. I'm not trying to be condescending to them. That world would confine worship to the band, right? To what happens on stage with the band. And in that kind of church, the modern, progressive pragmatic kind of church I'm thinking about, the band, it's very much like a concert because the point isn't the singing of the people in the audience, it would be an audience there, in the congregation. The point is, the performance happening on stage, right? Which causes the people there to experience a certain thing, because that's what they're going after, is the experience you have in the chair, in the audience. So everything is designed to give you an experience because you're the consumer being sold a product. Okay? That's just how it is. That's, again, I'm not trying to, be harsh or judgmental or anything like that. I'm just stating it. That them's the facts. Okay? And the way Scripture talks about this, we could critique that justifiably from Scripture, from this, by saying, look, as the people of God, we are to be living in such a way, united to Christ, as the objective reality, and so living in such a way that what actually results is our ministry to each other in song. Not our experience of something up on a stage or something like that. So you'll notice in our kind of churches, and there's not many of us out there, I realize that. But think of like, you know, the kind of just run-of-the-mill, low church, Bible church, like us, which you can find all around the country, sometimes there'll be an organ, oftentimes there'll be an organon, there'll be a piano, maybe there'll be some other instruments up, but you can hear the whole congregation singing. And why is that? That's an intentional decision, or at least it ought to be. Maybe for some churches it's just what we've always done, so there's no reason to change it. Right, that could be true, so they don't understand the reasons behind why it's what you've always done. But the reason why we should do it is because when you sing and when I sing, we're actually doing ministry. We're ministering to one another. And it's a result of our being filled with the Spirit. Okay? This is Colossians 3:16 was the verse from our Sunday school book, and notice that it's very similar. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. You notice how similar that is? But notice what the singing of these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is doing, that Colossians 3 is pointing out. It's teaching and admonishing one another. So when you open up your hymn book and turn to number whatever it'll be, that they haven't changed yet, so, and sing out the words in the hymnal, you are teaching and admonishing the person next to you and in front of you and behind you and across the room. And it's a congregational activity wherein the Spirit of God is causing each member to minister to the other members. So you say, well, my voice isn't that great, you know, or I can't really carry a tune very well, or I get all distracted with my kids because they're, you know, they're complaining or fumbling around or spilling their water or something like that. All things that have happened. All that stuff. I say, okay, well, just keep singing, keep pushing on, right? You know, try to settle it, recollect yourself, and then keep singing. Why? Because it's real spiritual ministry that the Lord uses to grow the church to mature the church. This is an element of worship, okay? Let me talk about that real briefly. I'll just jump down here. We believe in regulated worship. Regulated being, does anybody remember? The regulative principle and the normative principle. Anybody?
What's in the Bible versus what's acceptable and doesn't conflict with the Bible?
Right, exactly. So the normative principle is if the Bible doesn't forbid it, it's okay. The regulative principle is we only do what the Bible says to do. Okay? So the regulative is tighter. And the Reformation, Luther introduced the normative principle. I believe it was Luther. It was at least in a Lutheran context, him or right after him. And then the Reformed, who came later, because Calvin came later than Luther, tightened it up even further to the regulative principle, based most clearly on the second commandment, which is says to worship God, essentially says to worship the right God, first commandment, the right way, second commandment. And the right way is the way he's prescribed. So in this principle, you have what are considered elements of worship and what are considered circumstances. This is where you start to see the Reformed like to get really fine-tuned. Elements are, these are the things prescribed. So what do we got? We've got prayer, preaching, reading of Scripture, singing of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, baptizing new believers, and partaking of Lord's Supper. Am I forgetting any? You could say, and the Baptists wanted to say too, and I think they're entirely appropriate to do so, there might be certain fasts that you might call as a church for particular times in light of certain circumstances. So this isn't like a Lenten idea. This is just like, hey, there's something going on and we need to, as a church, seek the Lord. So we're calling you to just put everything aside and come together, and we're just going to seek the Lord. So that would be that kind of situation. The Baptists also added solemn assemblies. Circumstances would be when, where, those kind of things, okay? It's not required that we meet here in this building in order for it to be true worship. But it is required that we do this stuff, prayer, preaching, reading, singing, and baptizing new believers in communion on a regular basis. Oh, I forgot one, giving. Giving is an element of worship, out of 1 Corinthians 16. we don't have to start at 11. You know, we could start at 1 p.m. We could start at 9 a.m. We could start at 6 a.m. Oof. It's up to us. Okay? But this stuff, especially, needs to mark our worship as the elements of our worship, okay? So singing, for our purposes here, this is an element of worship, right? It's important to do it. Okay, what kind of singing ought it to be? Let's see here. It should be... Let's talk about content and maybe I'll just say attitude, by which I don't mean like critiquing your teenager, you know, to fix their attitude, but what should mark the way that you sing, not just the content that you sing. The content is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what are those? Well, That's such a good question. I don't know. Let me say it this way. Here's Calvin on Colossians 3:16. Under these three terms, he includes all kinds of songs. He does not restrict the word of Christ to these particular departments, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, but rather intimates that all our communication should be adapted to edification. And then Ben Merkel in a technical Ephesians commentary says, although some have tried, it is difficult to accurately distinguish these three terms. Instead, it is better to take them as simply intended to cover all the singing that went on in worship rather than to differentiate between them. Okay? So Calvin tries, he says, you know, here's how they're generally distinguished. But even in that, he's not saying, here's how you should understand the distinction, because it's hard to come up with a distinction. Except for psalms. Psalms are really easy to distinguish. It's the 150 psalms that we have in our Bible. Okay? Those ones we know. How do you distinguish between hymns and spiritual songs? Especially when It says that the Lord Jesus and the 11, because Judas had left by that point, at the Last Supper, it says, after singing a hymn, they departed. What hymn were they singing? Well, they are actually probably singing a psalm. So there's some blurred lines here. Now, I don't believe in what's called exclusive psalmody, which tries to say that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are all kinds of psalms, and we should only sing the psalms. That would be, in a Reformed Presbyterian world, they hold to that. And if we could only sing the psalms, we would do just fine, okay, because they cover everything. So it's not like we'd be missing out on being able to be edified or something. But I'm not convinced of the arguments that want to restrict psalms and spiritual songs to that. It seems a little weak, and they usually, from what I've seen, appeal to the, they just go straight to the confessions to argue that that's what we should do, because the exegesis in the text is a little, it could go both ways. So I'm not convinced of that. But there's an order here in how they're mentioned, which perhaps, I'm going to say this very, very carefully, perhaps suggests, imagine myself, that this should be the order, this should be the priority we give to these things. Okay? So psalms should probably make up the bulk of our worship music, followed by hymns, followed by spiritual songs. And my guess is that these would, and this tends to be how people typically distinguish them when they try to, is this is inspired. This is doctrinally heavy. And these spiritual songs are more practical. If we could use that. Yeah, that tends to be how you hear people talk about them. So we could come up with some of those probably pretty easily, just in our experience. But we have a hymnal that is chock full of psalms. I don't know if you've noticed that. And I think Dylan makes a point, you can nod or shake your head on this, to make sure to include psalms in all of our, in each Sunday, right? The psalm. You can either adapt a psalm, or you can try to just versify it. And if you adapt it, you kind of lean heavy onto the English poetry side. And if you versify it, then you do it more like the way Psalm 100 is. I think all people that on earth do dwell. The English is kind of funky with where certain things are placed. And it's not just because it's an older style of English, but it's because they're trying to be so tight to the Hebrew psalm in the correct clause order that they made the English stilted. And that would be an adaptation. That'd be a versification. Then an adaptation would be more of the King of Love, My Shepherd Is, which is Psalm 23. But it's not exactly Psalm 23 out of the text. Okay, so there's different ways to do that. And then hymns would be, you know, Amazing Grace. Does that come straight out of Scripture? Well, that doctrine sure does, right? There's nothing in that hymn that isn't straight Bible truth. And so that would be a hymn. And then a spiritual song might be something more like I Love You, Lord. How's that go? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice right to worship. That kind of song. And so is that a like very clear, tight, exegetical take on psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? It's more, this is generally how we differentiate these, but we have to just recognize that we should be doing all kinds of sound, true worship music. Okay. Now, let me just speak for a second on attitude here. And this is going to help us with style, even understanding style of music. And that is here. singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Okay. We are not truly singing in worship to the Lord if our whole being is not engaged in it. It is something that the Lord doesn't just want the outward performance of a duty. Okay? He wants the affections, to use Jonathan Edwards' language. Let me read that to you. Jonathan Edwards, I just scanned it here. I got to find it real quick here. He's talking about religious affections. So this is from his treatise on religious affections. He says here, the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose, and do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame that these things have a tendency to move our affections. The same thing appears in the nature and design of the sacraments which God hath appointed. God, considering our frame, hath not only appointed that we should be told of the great things of the gospel and the redemption of Christ and be instructed in them by his word, but also that they should be, as it were, exhibited to our view in sensible representations, the more to affect us with them. Sensible meaning they're sensory. They touch on our senses. So you eat of and drink of the Lord's Supper. And in baptism, you're immersed in water. It's not just a performance. It's not just seeing something different than your normal Sunday activity. It's instructing you and communicating truth to you. That's engaging your senses, and that's regulated by God, and meant to, according to Jonathan Edwards here, draw out your affections. The impressing of divine things on the hearts and affections of men is evidently one great end for which God has ordained that his word delivered in the Holy Scriptures should be opened, applied, and set home upon men in preaching. And therefore, it does not answer the aim which God had in this institution merely for men to have good commentaries and expositions on the Scripture and other good books of divinity. Because although these may tend, as well as preaching, to give a good doctrinal and speculative understanding of the Word of God, yet they have not an equal tendency to impress them on men's hearts and affections. God hath appointed a particular and lively application of his Word in the preaching of it, as a fit means to affect sinners with the importance of religion, their own misery, the necessity of a remedy, and the glory and sufficiency of the remedy provided, etc. So he goes on and on. Now, he's going after religious affections, that your true worship, true religion, true Christianity, which is true religion, is not just in knowledge. Nor is it just in experience, because he's trying to bring clarity to the first great awakening, where there was the surprising work of the Spirit, as he called it in his first treatise, and he was nobody liked Jonathan Edwards, which is just funny. He was critiqued on all sides because he saw the first great awakening and he saw what the Spirit was doing. He saw people weeping over their sin and being just moved to tears and stuff, and he saw that as a good thing. But then he also saw the excess of that, where people were going after an experience and losing true repentance. And so then he critiqued that. So you had people who didn't like experience saying Edwards is wrong because he's condoning experience, and then people who were all about experience saying Edwards is wrong because he's not allowing us to experience. So he's just like, nobody likes the middle guy, right? Nobody likes the guy who's trying to walk the careful line. But in this one, he's talking about that true religion is heart religion. It's worship that arises out of you. It's spirit wrought. It's spirit empowered. It comes from knowing the truth, right? It's focused on God and focused on true doctrine. As we're going to see in just some of these Psalms, that we sing to the Lord the truth that we know to be true about him because of the truth he's given us in his word. So there's, It's all word guided, word regulated, word focused, but it is nevertheless truly from the heart. And if we show up and our minds are just, you know, on the project we're working on, or you know, Pastor Gary would talk about, you're thinking about the ham sandwich you're going to eat for lunch later, you know, when you're in church, because we're all guilty of that kind of thing. You know, so your mind's on the ham sandwich or something that's waiting for you in the fridge, or the ham roast that's in the crock pot at home right now, in my case. And you're singing with the words, so the right tone, the right meter, the right intonation is coming out of your mouth, but your mind is elsewhere, you're not worshiping. Right? And the Lord's not pleased with that. Because it needs to be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Which doesn't mean that it stays inside you, but that as you're singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another in this way, as you are engaged in the actual speaking and singing of these things, your whole person from the inside out is engaged in this activity, directed to the Lord. Okay, so the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith says it really helpfully. Let me pull it up. I meant to have this. There in that note, but I forgot. So let me go to religious worship in the Sabbath day. It says, this is what it says here. I'll make this big. Chapter 22, paragraph 5. We there? The reading of the scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, is all, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to him. And then notice this. With understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings, thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. Okay, so that was that, those were those the two at the bottom of my list and the elements that I was putting in there. But notice the notice what they say here, and they're right, which is with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Okay, that's so that's stuff that's those heart attitudes. That's how you are engaging in any of these elements of worship. And the one for our purposes today is the teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm saying? So I'm just laboring to make this point because I know that I am often guilty in the rush of Sunday morning of being scattered, especially if I've just been trying to collect my children from across the room and get them back into our seats. And then now we're singing, or Dylan's given us the call to worship, and my mind is anywhere but worship. And that's not good. It needs to be in worship. Okay? So this would even touch on why do we train our children to be quiet and to sit still during the service? Just because it's socially impolite. You know, it's like, well, if you were at a theater, you know, or a dinner somewhere, like out in public, your kids wouldn't be going crazy. It's just socially impolite. Well, that's true, but it's especially true here where we want to be encouraging and enabling each other to have our hearts and minds focused on the Lord and on his word in scripture, right? So this touches everything, is my point. All right. Quickly from the Psalms, I want to show that these are, the Psalms talk about this. So attitude and style is is whole person, just so I can leave the notes up here. Whole person. It's all of you engaged in this activity. So if you're taking notes, that's what I was driving at. The Psalms make it very clear that we are to worship and sing to God. So, Psalm 92:1, it's good to give thanks to Yahweh and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing for joy to Yahweh. 96:1, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. 98:1, sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wondrous deeds. Psalm 100, the second part of verse 2, come before him with joyful songs. Psalm 101, I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Yahweh, I will sing praises. So this is how we approach the Lord in worship. One of the ways we approach the Lord in worship is through song. So you get together with your family or your household, let's say, and you're going to read the Bible after dinner. And you're going to just, it's going to be real short. Maybe you've got small kids. You're shooting for like 8 to 10 minutes max, right? This is all they can handle. And you read the word. We're walking through the elements here. You are we there? You read the word. Okay? You maybe say a little something about it, which is kind of like preaching. Then you pray, or maybe you prayed to begin with, and then you sing, right? And if you were like me before, just a handful of years ago, you just said, I never do that with my family. I mean, that's not something we do. I would encourage you to do it, because it's, one, it's part of the elements of worship. You say, well, we don't, you know, I don't baptize my kids. I give them baths, but I don't, you know, dunk them in a religious manner. We don't partake of Lord's Supper together, right? I don't ask them to give money to the offering box, you know, of my wallet. True. Okay. So there's certain things here that are appropriate in the corporate church gather context. But certainly these things, prayer, preaching, or let's just say reading and then expositing the word and singing, these make up, you know, do any of you turn on, you know, Hymns of Grace on YouTube? Or maybe some good Anglican choirs from the King's College, Cambridge, or something like that? Maybe only during Christmas or something. But that's worship music. That's worship. And maybe you're even singing that while it's playing off of YouTube or Pandora or Spotify or whatever. Okay? Then that's you doing this element of worship. I would say do it, okay? Especially as a group together. And then when you come to church, throw yourself wholeheartedly into it. The other thing about this being a whole person, that this is supposed to be your whole being here, is I want to be very careful that we don't fall into two ditches. One ditch, which is probably where we are likely to fall as a church, is you keep your hands on your hymnal, right? And you sing it and you stand still. Right? And the other ditch would be you just let yourself run amok all over the entire sanctuary here. And I would say if it's whole person, okay, and we're all put together differently, and in your heart and mind being caught up to the Lord, that your hands happen to go up or your eyes happen to close, or maybe you start to do a little sway because your whole person is engaged in the Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? Again, we don't want to be distracting, and we're not charismatics, and there is no such thing as being slain in the Spirit unless you're Ananias and Sapphira. those antics are, that's not worshiping the Lord. And we look at those churches where those antics happen, and again, the focus is so much on the person in the pew that it's whatever they do is good because they're having the experience. The focus is the Lord. So if your heart and mind are being drawn to the Lord, and you're so focused on him that your hand goes in the air, then we should all be able to say, praise God, that individual is worshiping. Okay? And I know that's different than the culture that we've cultivated here at Trinity, but it needs to be said. So I wanted to say it. Because your whole being should be involved in the Lord. And if there's a culture that is going to restrict the whole being given to the Lord, then that's worth pointing out. Alrighty, where else are we supposed to go here? We're supposed to go to Psalm 100, Psalm 96. I'll just summarize these because I want to be able to let you ask some questions or give some comments. You've gotten out of habit of doing that. I need to get you back in habit of doing that. And let me summarize these, okay? When you look at any of the Psalms that I mentioned, 92, 95, 96, 98, 100, 101, just the ones, those are just the ones that I quickly went through and then pulled just some references out of for how they call us to sing. These are often the ones used in our call to worship too, various churches call to worship. You'll notice that they ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to him for what he has done, for who he is. Okay? And so what ought to be the content of our worship is psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, but the content of what those ought to be specifically is doctrine, truth. Okay? Who God is and what he does. So what do you see here? Psalm 95 verse 3, God is a great God, a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. This is his sovereign power, majesty, and providence, and his creative power, all being praised. Him being praised for these things. Okay. Verse 7 of Psalm 95, he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. That's quoted in Hebrews. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, I would take that to mean that we should be writing new songs to worship him. Okay, maybe Reformed Presbyterian would say, no, the new songs are given to us in the text. I'm going to take it. I don't think that's as sound. I think pretty clear the implication is sing new songs to him. Maybe you want to say Psalm 96 is the new song. I think it's pretty clear as you look through Scripture that God's people are writing songs and worshiping him with new songs. They just need to be doctrinally sound. Proclaim good news of his salvation from day to day. Okay, so now we got the gospel. We should be singing about the gospel message. His beauty, his majesty. How should we do it in verse 9 of Psalm 96? Worship God in the splendor of holiness. So we should come as a holy people to worship a holy God. All creation is engaged in giving glory to God, so we should do the same thing in verses 11, 12, and 13. So the content is doctrine rich. Okay? And again, the focus is on the Lord, not on us. So it's not... The emphasis is not on how I feel about the Lord. The emphasis is on what the Lord has done and who he is. And if your feelings have reference to that, that's good. But the focus is on the Lord. So that's what I'll say there as a summary. And that can wrap up what I've got here. So let me turn it over to you and ask you to give me questions or comments on any of this. I told you I'm going to get you back in the habit, so someone's got to give me one question or one comment. Yes, sir.
So what do you think in the church in America, United States, what do you think the biggest failing is with respect to that?
To singing?
Yep.
I think the biggest issue, probably, in the American church, my pencil's dying here, is the not understanding who the consumer of worship is. the Neil Stewart. There's a book. There's a video. It was made by Presbyterians, but it's really good. Say it as if they wouldn't make something good, but they are different than us. So I just want to give you that qualification. called Spirit and Truth, and it is a it's like a little documentary style thing. And the there's a pastor in there, Neil Stewart from Northern Ireland, and he says that the consumer of our worship, people are right that you need to cater the worship to the consumer, he says. You're like, whoa. But he says they're wrong in that the consumer isn't us, it's God. So we need to give him the worship that he requires. And I think maybe that would go along with R.C. Sproul's, you know, the problem in the American church is they don't understand the holiness of God. There's no, God is very small. He's very, in the American church, he serves you. And that's what's so wonderful is he makes you able to be all that you can be, you know, and he gives you, you know, it's therapeutic, it's, you know, it's self-actualizing, but he's not God under which you, you bring yourself in submission and adoration, and worship. So I think that that is the biggest issue. And so then that belief, which is just in the water of the American church, you know, drives why a church wants to have a concert style, a rock concert style worship experience. Because the point is that the person in the pew gets served and gets something. And now when we sing good songs, Psalms and spiritual songs, we do serve one another. But we're serving the Lord primarily because he's told us to do this. And he's told us that this is one of the means by which he builds up his church. So I think that's the biggest issue. So there's a juvenilization, a childishness that marks American Christianity. It's all celebratory. You go to a big progressive church, there's no contrition, there's no repentance, there's no confession of sin in the music. So I think that would be a big thing, is it's human centered, and it has a small godness. Yes.
In regard to feeding the sheep, then you're saying it's junk food.
Yeah, absolutely. That's right. Yep. You're giving people what they want, which is candy. Yeah, candy and ice cream. Yeah.
You know, some of the music that I've picked up, that some of the present music that I feel like it's done by good groups, some of it is focused on, it's on the person and their walk with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And some of it, like, it's almost groaning to be like Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I think that's not a bad thing.
I think that's a good thing. And there's a number of our hymns in our hymnal
yeah.
that have the point of reference be the individual Christian. Mm-hmm. But the whole tone and the background, like, just you can tell that there's a theological background or underpinning of this that is making much of God and is very doctrinally sound.
Right.
I can't, none are coming to the top of my head right now, but maybe It Is Well With My Soul would be one. There'd be several by Fanny Crosby. I just can't think of their titles now, which would have the All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Those kind of things. We're talking about you. We shouldn't be talking about you. Well, no, that's not the point. The point is, it should have God as the main thing, and so it's not. Those hymns aren't about just feeling good about how God serves you, but it is still recognizing the vital relationship you have between the Lord, and that's fine.
And I'm thinking too,
the Psalms do that too.
It has to do with, you know, where it putting on the full armor of God, and then it follows up, we're to pray for one another in Psalms. How's that go? All prayer and petition in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a piece. So I'm seeing music as praise and prayer.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
And the Psalms, I mean, the Psalms just give you that in their whole content, right?
Right.
Where it's, you know, it can be David talking out of extreme pain and trial.
Yeah.
And he just states it as it is.
Uh-huh.
And we wouldn't want to say, you shouldn't be talking about yourself, David.
Yeah.
But you notice where he always ends up.
Yeah, right.
Is he always moves from that to what he knows to be true about God, and he's reaffirmed in his faith for how God is going to be faithful to who he is and what he said. And the, you know, I'll just say, like, Hillsong, Bethel, and Elevation are not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
They're just going to be all on this plane, you know, or at least recent Hillsong. Older Hillsong was a little more careful, but there's a lot of scandal in that ministry, so. So that's a good point. Okay, yes, sir. We'll make this the last one. Sorry if I didn't look over here, but I'll make this.
Would you argue that sound doctrine has been slowly replaced by commercialism in more mainstream worship music?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. There's the God of modern Christianity is mammon. It's not Jesus Christ. And you see that in the manner and the content that marks especially the Christian music scene. Yeah. Yeah. So the almighty dollar, right? It's called that for a reason. Because people worship it as if it's God. But we should be worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth and in song. So let me end in prayer right now, and then we can take our break. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would enable us to worship you rightly in spirit and truth, especially in this coming hour, and that as we would engage in the hymns and the songs that we have the privilege of being able to sing and to offer up to you, that you would be pleased with it. You would help us to have hearts and minds focused on you, and that you would enable us to be ministering to each other and ministering to you in that way. So bless us, Lord, for your name's sake, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.